And let us pray.
Yes, Lord, this morning we come to you. Lord, we ask you, Lord, change my heart. Lord, change our hearts this morning so that this morning can be another opportunity for us to do your work in our lives so that we can be more like you and we can glorify you and we can know your love and experience your loving kindness and experience the new life you've given to us. So Lord, we pray that as we read your scripture this morning, look at your scripture, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit translate, quicken your own words into our hearts. Lord, we pray that you surpass all the limitation of man's words and all the distraction so that we can be strengthened by you in our speaking and in our listening, so that your word can grow in our hearts for your glory, so that we know how to love you because you are worthy. Lord, we commit this to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking at the book of Ephesians for a while. So far, we are up to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. This morning, I would like to focus on the next two verses, chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Let us read together, verse 31 to 32. The version I use is the ESV. Verse 31 and 32, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In order to understand these two verses better, let us first look at the context of these two verses in the whole book of Ephesians. Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This verse divides the whole book of Ephesians into two halves. The first half, chapter 1 to 3, talk about the calling of God to which Christian have been called. The second half, chapter 4 to 6, talk about how Christians should walk worthy for this calling. In the first half, Paul said to Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, talking about their original old condition. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. From here, we know that these Ephesians once were dead in sin and walked in sins. The life they had was a spiritually dead life, dead to God. They lived by their sinful nature, natural life, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. However, Paul continued in verse 4 and 5 of the same chapters. He said, But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Because of God's great love, Ephesians, Christians received new life in Christ. By grace, they have been saved. Then Paul continued, explain further in the same chapter, verse 8 to 10, what is meaning of saved by grace. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Last Sunday, Carrie, Sally, and Jessica were baptized in Lake Parramatta. We praise God. We are very glad to see people, they believe in the Lord and declare they believe in the Lord and follow Jesus. So through baptism, our three young sisters declared that they believe in Jesus as the Savior and decided to follow Jesus as the Lord and King for life. So what does verse 8 to 10 mean to them? Verse 8 and 9 said, Carrie, Sally, and Jessica are saved by grace through faith. This salvation is not a result of their own work. It is the gift of God. No one can boast. All is grace. What they did is just receiving the saving grace through faith. On the other hand, verse 10 tells us that when they are saved, they are created in Christ Jesus, having new life. This new life in Christ enabled them to walk in good works. Of course, our three sisters may be like babies just born. They need to grow in Christ so that they have strength to walk in good works. Other Christians around them also need to encourage them to grow, help them to grow, just like babies need to be nurtured to develop their bodies so that they gradually, they can look after themselves and even further, to look after other younger siblings. On one hand, chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, tells us that to be saved is not by good works. On the other hand, chapter 2, verse 10, also tells us that to be saved is for good works. In fact, good works or good fruits or desire or for good works or good fruits are natural consequences and continuous evidence of a person being truly saved, having new life. That's why Paul continued. He urged Ephesians Christians in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So, brother and sister, are we walking worthy? We are walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called for. Of course, we have a lot to grow. We need to learn and we need to know the Lord. But is it our desire? Is it our desire every day? We desire to learn, to grow, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Is it our life direction? Is it every day we have this desire and remind ourselves, we desire to walk and learn to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How does a Christian walk in good work? Good work worthy of the calling? Paul explained it in the second main part of the book Ephesians, which is chapter 4 and 6, 4 to 6. We need that because otherwise we are so easy to get lost or to forget. We just live just like other people live. In this chapter 4 to 6, Paul talked about the primary and most important good work worthy of the calling is to be built up in the body of Christ. This is chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Then how the body of Christ can be built up? Not by our old self, but by the new man created in Christ, as mentioned in the same chapter, 17, verse 17 to 24. We need to put off our old self and put on the new man in order to build up, to be built in the body of Christ. We have looked at other various aspects of Christian walk from verse 25 to 30. Today we are going to look at 31 to 32. Before we continue, would you please think of a question for yourself? Do you have someone offended you in the past whom you haven't forgiven yet? Do you have someone offended you in the past whom you haven't forgiven yet? Maybe this person may not directly offend you. Offended someone, but you take offense. You haven't forgiven this person yet. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. The theme I would like to have for these two verses is forgiving one another. Let us look at verse 31 first. In verse 31, Paul asks Ephesians to put away a list of things among them. Because they have been saved by grace through faith, there is something in their old self they need to put away. The first thing mentioned by Paul needs to be put away is bitterness. Do you have bitterness towards somebody recently? Bitterness sometimes appears in our heart when we have been hurt by somebody, or we see someone have been hurt by somebody. We take offense. Sometimes bitterness is more easy to appear even when we take offense for others, especially when the person being hurt is someone we care much, like a child to the mother. However, being hurt and feeling pain doesn't necessarily bring forth bitterness. Bitterness is a sinful response to hurt and pain. Paul said in verse 26 to 27 of the same chapters, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." If we don't deal with our anger in a timely way, we are giving places to the devil. The unresolved anger can cause bitterness in our hearts towards other people, leaving ground for Satan. This lost ground to Satan in our heart may be a playground for Satan to enjoy, to torture us. It becomes our battleground of bitterness. So we need to guard our heart, not to stop the hurt and pain, to become bitter, dwelling in our heart. If we don't stop this bitterness, it will grow. If we have a bitterness towards a person, we have harsh or unkind opinion, or even hostile opinion or attitude towards this person. We might desire disadvantage for that person, or even wanting revenge. Bitterness can cause self-pity, jealousy, and more anger. Not only bitterness damages ourselves, bitterness damages relationship. It hinders the relationship between husband and wife, parents and children, brother and sister in the church. It undermines the co-working among Christians working together. Verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Bitterness in our heart grieves the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loves us. But if we have bitterness, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It hinders the Holy Spirit working out of God's workmanship in us. It hinders the building of the body of Christ. If you have bitterness or have had bitterness in your heart towards someone, have you put them away, as Paul said here? Not only put them away, but also put them away from you. From you, in the case, there's an emphasis of putting them far away from you, not touching you anymore. Also, the first word of the verse 31 in both original Greek and English translation is all. This is to emphasize, not only we should put bitterness far away from our heart, Paul also asks us to put all bitterness far away from us. As long as the Holy Spirit reveals to us of a certain bitterness, we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and enable us to put them away, far away from us. Why is it important to put away all bitterness far away from our heart? Because bitterness can grow and spread. Grow and spread in your heart. Grow and spread among people around you and defile them. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 said, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Bitterness can spring up, causing trouble. It can defile many people around. So whenever the Holy Spirit reveals us of our bitterness, we need to obtain the grace of God to put them away. Not only bitterness can be caused by unresolved anger. Bitterness can also spring up furthermore wrath and anger. So Paul continued with wrath and anger in verse 31. Wrath and anger are similar. Wrath refer more to outburst of anger. Those who know original Greek words behind them suggested that wrath is more like a more agitated condition of the feeling, an outburst from inward anger. Anger more referred to a more settled abiding condition of mind, frequently with a view to take revenge. Wrath more sudden in its rises and subsides quicker. Anger more lasting in its nature. But these two words are very similar. In verse 26, previously we talk about anger. And the word anger there refers to righteous anger. But even though it's righteous anger, we need to be watchful. We need to be careful, not letting it become sinful anger. But in verse 31, both wrath and anger here refer to sinful wrath and anger. We should deal with our anger, because uncontrolled anger can be damaging to others around us, including our families and colleagues. Recently, when I drove, I saw the driver of a car in front of me showing rude sign language to a truck driver on the neighboring line, shouting to scold at him. Uncontrolled anger by an angry man. Do you have uncontrolled anger? Have you deal with that? Sometimes uncontrolled anger may not be saying out loudly, some facial expression, some action can be uncontrolled anger. Wrath and anger can cause clamor, loud noise. In verse 31, clamor refers to an openly out of control outburst through angry words or calling people with bad names. This is an outward action of wrath and anger inside the heart. Slander. That is making false statement damaging to a person's reputation. That is telling lies, intending to harm another person and their relationship with others. This is against one of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, where it said in Exodus, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Malice, wickedness, evil, desire to harm another person. Paul said in verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Then Paul continued to verse 32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Firstly, be kind. The word kind here means good, gracious, kind. This word points us to Jesus and his Father, who are kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." In fact, we are one of them. We are among the ungrateful and the evil, whom Jesus is good to, gracious to, and kind to. Do you know that you and I are the ungrateful and the evil? think about your own ungratefulness, your own evil deeds, evil words, and evil thoughts. Jesus knows all our ungratefulness and evil much better and clearer and deeper and uglier than we know of ourselves. But still, God is kind and good and gracious to us. Not only God is kind, good, and gracious to us, we are a very special kind of ungrateful and the evil. We are the people freely granted very special grace of God. We have been saved by grace, forgiven for all sins, given new life to be born again and become precious children of God. We are people tasted God's very, very special kindness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to chapter 2, verse 3, Peter said, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Chapter 2, verse 1. "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tested that the Lord is good." The pure spiritual milk in chapter 2, verse 2, referred to the word of God in chapter 1, verse 23 and 25. The word "you" in chapter 2, verse 3, refers to the born-again people in chapter 1, verse 23. The word "good" in the same verse in the original New Testament Greek, and the word "kind" in chapter 4, verse 32 of Ephesians, they are the same Greek word. So here Peter said to those born-again Christians, those who have tasted the Lord is kind and good, he tells them how to deal with the malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. On one hand, put them away. Reject them. Say no to them. On the other hand, desire the word of God and put them into our hearts so that we can grow strong in the Lord. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 to 32. How to deal with our own bitterness? As long as we are revealed by the Holy Spirit of our bitterness, we should ask the Holy Spirit for help and put off bitterness of the old self. Put on kindness of the new man. By our own natural old self, we don't have kindness of Jesus. But since we are born again, we have new life, and we have God's word to grow us. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. We can learn to live out the kindness in Christ. Not only to be kind, but also to be tender-hearted. The Amplified Bible elaborates tender-hearted, to be compassionate, understanding. Yes, only if our heart is tender, we can feel the feelings of others. We can be sensitive to others' hurt. We can be more compassionate and understanding. The opposite of tender-hearted is hard-hearted, harsh, angry. I think of Jesus' tender-heartedness in Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. This verse said of Jesus that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Jesus is tender-hearted. The more we are closer to him, the more we can be tender-hearted. We come to forgiving. In verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, while bitterness is an important word in verse 31, forgiving is also an important word in verse 32. While bitterness, wrath, and anger are interrelated and affecting one another, in verse 31 we mentioned previously, forgiveness, kindness, tender-heartedness are also interrelated and affecting one another, in verse 32. If a person is more kind and tender-hearted, he will find it easier to forgive. On the other hand, if we have forgiven someone or offended us, it is easier for us to be kind and tender-hearted towards that person. If we can forgive by the grace of God, the stronghold of bitterness in our heart may be weakened and become easier to deal with. How important is forgiveness? Very important. Bitterness damages relationship, but forgiveness can rebuild relationship. How frequent do we need forgiveness? As how frequent bitterness damages relationship, we need as frequent for forgiveness. Because forgiveness is a focal instruction, important point by Paul in verse 31 to 32. So I'd like to spend more time focusing on forgiving or forgiveness. Before we look further into forgiveness, let us look at what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not accepting sins or condoning sins, allowing the offender to continue sinning. Forgive doesn't mean necessarily forget. Forgive means forget only with respect to not bringing the offenses up back again for judgment or condemnation in the future. Sometimes we forgive someone, but we need also to remember the offense so that we can help the offender. For example, if I have an alcoholic friend who hurt me last time when he got drunken, I should remember that in order to help him to avoid temptation of being drunken again. So forgiveness doesn't mean forget. Forgiveness doesn't mean waiving consequence for the offender. For example, after God forgave David for his sins and adultery and murder, David still needs to face the consequence of his sins to himself and his family, even to his country. To some people, forgive is not the right thing to do because it is unfair. Forgiveness is difficult for them because they want to uphold fairness. They want to ask the offender to pay back the offense, even by punishing the offender through imprisoning the offender in guilt. There was a husband who sinned against their wife. The wife was not able to forgive the husband, even after many years. At the end, the wife chose not to attend the husband's funeral. To her, the hurt is so deep. To forgive is just too easy for the husband. It's too much for her, too unfair. A Christian author, Philip Yancey, once said, I readily admit that forgiveness is unfair. Hinduism, with its doctrine of karma, provides a far more satisfying sense of fairness. Hindu scholars have calculated with mathematical precision how long it may take for one person's justice to work itself out. For punishment to balance out all my wrongs in this life and future lives, 6,800,000 incarnations should suffice. Yes, forgiveness is unfair, but God Himself chose to forgive us. The death of the Son of God paid the debt so that He can forgive us. Forgive us the undeserved. Today, God also asks us to forgive. In the Bible, there are two levels of forgiveness. I call them forgiveness before repentance and forgiveness after repentance. We first look at forgiveness before repentance. This is to forgive the offender unconditionally, even before the offender repents. Jesus prayed for the Jews, crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen prayed for the hostile Jews who stoned him to death. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They forgive, even though the offender don't repent, haven't repent. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said, Mark 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Here is unconditional forgiveness. When I pray and think of anyone having offended me, I need to forgive the offender so that I myself can be forgiven by God. Otherwise, I can't be forgiven by God. I might not have time or opportunity to ask the offender whether he's willing to repent or not. This forgiveness is not dependent on the offender's repentance or confession or even his awareness of his offense. The Greek word Jesus used here for forgive means literally send away, let go, or release. So forgive means to send the offender away, let him go, release him. Forgiveness is like this. Your offender offended you. He caused you hurt and loss, which he shouldn't have done. Therefore, he is now indebted to you and your loss. The deeper or the bigger the loss mean that he owes you a bigger debt. He, the offender, is a debtor to you, the offender. You are his creditor. Basically, in this illustration, forgiveness is the cancellation of the debt, like tearing or destroying the debt record and the releasing of your debtor as a free man. Let him go. The Lord wants us to forgive through releasing our offender who has hurt us. The Lord wants us to be released from the bitterness arisen from the offender's hurt. So he requires us to forgive even before the offender's repentance. Jesus said again clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. Jesus said, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So our forgiveness is an important matter in God's eyes. Jesus here is not talking about forgiveness is the requirement of salvation. He is not saying, if you do not forgive others, you won't be saved. Or you have to forgive everyone in order to be saved. No. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by work of forgiving others. Jesus here is talking about forgiveness is the requirement of unhindered relationship of the disciples with the Heavenly Father. Yes, after we believe, we should bear good fruit of forgiveness. But this is not a condition for our salvation. He is talking about the relationship with the Father. In both Mark 11 and Matthew chapter 6, Jesus here is describing God as the disciples' Heavenly Father. God is the disciples' Heavenly Father. Jesus is talking about the relationship between the Heavenly Father and his children, the disciple, but not the relationship between God and sinners. So this scripture is not talking about salvation. It's talking about an unhindered relationship with our Heavenly Father. God loves us. He wants us to be protected from our unforgiving spirit of bitterness. So he gave us this commandment to forgive. So we should obey God's word, learn to forgive. Though sometimes forgiving can be very hard. On one hand, our past hurt needs to be healed by God so that we can forgive our offender. On the other hand, God uses our forgiveness towards our offender to heal us from past hurt. So which one comes first? Trusting God comes first. We trust God for his salvation and love. Our past hurts start to be healed by God by his salvation and love. God's healing enable us to start forgiving. Our forgiving in turn becomes one of the channels of God's grace to continue to heal us. Sometimes we may not feel like to forgive, so choose not to forgive. However, forgiveness is not a feeling, but more a decision. We can choose to forgive even though when we don't feel like to do so. To forgive, we need faith. We need to see the grace of God is bigger than the harm from the offense. For example, Joseph in the Old Testament. Originally, he had a very good reason not to forgive his elder brothers. When he was a teenager, his brother betrayed him and nearly killed him. Eventually, sold him as a slave to a foreign land. They were very cruel and evil towards Joseph. However, God is able to redeem Joseph from this evil deed and turn the hurt and damage into blessing. As Joseph said to his elder brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you," he said to his elder brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Firstly, the blessing is to preserve many people alive through Joseph, even through the way he was sold to Egypt. The purpose is to prepare much food for later famine. Joseph saw the grace of God is even bigger than the harm done by his elder brothers. That's why we can forgive. Sometimes our eyes are not able to see into the future how God's grace can surpass the loss or hurt from the offense. But we still need to use the eyes of faith to see God's sovereignty, even on the offense we suffer from. We need to trust God that nothing can happen unless God allows. And God only allows things to happen for his good purpose, and he can redeem evil things for good for his children. As Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So let us trust God. He can redeem evil things happened in the past for the good for his children and his glory. So that when we look back, we can see even the bad things, even the hurt, can be the mark of his grace for his glory. So let us obey to forgive, even before the offender's repentance. Usually forgiveness is not once and for all. Especially deep hurts from the offense, it is a process. A choice to start forgiving and to continue forgiving. As we are willing to learn to forgive, the Holy Spirit will give grace to enable us. In the process of forgiving, it needs momentum. Corrie ten Boom once said, he used a bell to illustrate forgiveness. She said, "Forgiveness to letting go of a bell rope. If you have ever seen a country church with a bell in the steeple, you will remember that to get the bell ringing, you have to tug a while. Once it has begun to ring, you merely maintain the momentum. As long as you keep pulling, the bell keeps ringing. Forgiveness is letting go of the rope. It is just that simple. But when you do so, the bell keeps ringing. Momentum is still at work. However, if you keep your hands off the rope, the bell will begin to slow and eventually stop. It is like that with forgiveness. When you decide to forgive, the old feelings of unforgiveness may continue to assert themselves. After all, they have lots of momentum. But if you affirm your decision to forgive, the unforgiving spirit will begin to slow and eventually be still. Forgiveness is not something you feel. It is something you do. It is letting go of the rope of retribution. The above, we look at what is the forgiveness before offender's repentance. This kind of forgiveness have not yet brought reconciliation between the offender and the offended. Because genuine reconciliation requires the offender's repentance. Now we are going to look at the forgiveness after offender's repentance. For unconditional forgiveness before repentance, I forgive my offender just by myself on my end. This doesn't involve the offender. I forgive the offender before God. I don't even need to tell the offender that I have forgiven him. But I have no bitterness towards him. I release him as my debtor. However, for the forgiveness after the offender's repentance, not only I have forgiven him in my heart already, I need to go to tell him that I forgive him. This kind of forgiveness brings reconciliation between I and the offender. This is another level of forgiveness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 to 4, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Here Jesus in Luke asks us to brotherly kindness. Through brotherly kindness, to rebuke and forgive another brother, another child of God. Here, rebuking does not mean condemning with a judgmental attitude. Rebuking here means showing the brother his fault, which he himself, by himself, is not aware of. The purpose is to encourage him to repent so that he can be forgiven by you. This forgiveness can restore him to reconciliation with God and man. This forgiveness is brotherly love and kindness, which Jesus wants us to do among God's children in his church. Jesus said, how many times we should restore and forgive our brother? Many times. 7 times in total? No. At least 7 times each day. This is consistent with what Paul is talking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. In verse 32, Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When we restore our brother, we should be kind and tender-hearted. This kind of forgiveness will bring reconciliation as God forgave us. This is how God forgave us. So let us learn to forgive. Let us trust God. And let us obey God to forgive. And through forgiveness, the Lord changed us, transformed us. Although our time is short, but I would like to sing a song, 175. Let us sing it once. We sing once. As we sing, may this song be a prayer in our hearts. We ask the Lord's tenderness. Oh Lord, we pray that the precious scriptures we have just read, Lord, we pray that you impress and translate your word into our hearts so that we can experience you, we can experience your tenderness and love, and we can trust you so that we can learn to forgive. And we can have brotherly love towards our brothers and sisters. And to give you glory, because you are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.